When I was growing up, I'd head out every year to a kids camp. It'd be 6.5 days away from my parents. I'd go sleep in a hard foam mattress on a bunk bed. It was always freezing cold. I'd always show up and I wouldn't know a kid who was there, and all the adults would be strangers to me. And every year, without fail, I loved it. Camp was awesome. Something about going there and you form these fast friendships and you play games together and build bonds and have the campfire. I loved going camp. At the end of every 6.5 days, we'd be saying goodbye, and I'd be near tears saying goodbye to my new best friends, to my new summer crush, to my favorite camp counselors, and we'd all be making a promise saying, hey, next year we're all coming back here, right? We all pledge we're coming back again next year to do this again. I think for me, summer camp was my first real experience of longing, of having a bit of a sample of what it felt like just to really belong, to be a part of something that felt really good, a relational fit where there's chemistry and beauty, and to leave that felt hard every year. I wanted to stay in a kind of camp experience and just keep more of that happening. There is something about trying to pay attention to when your heart kind of swells a bit, to when you experience something of longing and what those experiences are like, to try and notice them. We're going to read a psalm today that it talks about this swelling of the soul to try and find a place of home, a place where everything fits together, where life's confusion makes sense and you belong and you have a sense of safety. This is one of the most beautiful songs in the whole book of Psalms. It's known for its stunning and elegant poetry. It's Psalm 84, and it's a song about home, this journey towards finding home and going there. Let me read it for us. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body, and soul, I cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar, O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God. What joy for those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. What joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. The autumn rains will clothe it with blessings. They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. O Lord God of heaven's armies, hear my prayer. Listen, O God of Jacob. O God, look with favor upon the king, our shield. Show favor to the one you have anointed. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this ancient song that's been passed down from generation to generation through the centuries, now to arrive here in our ears tonight. And we ask that by your Spirit, you would let these words still speak wisdom and life to us as we try and navigate towards finding home. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As Jones mentioned, this summer we've been in a series looking at the book of Psalms as a summer playlist, looking at the top 10 Psalms that kind of would have been of significance in this education of the emotions, to try and build a sense of how we connect to God in prayer for all seasons, when things are good, when things are bad, when you're listless, when you're numb, how the Psalms give us a language to try and express our hearts to God. The Psalms would have been the prayer book of Jesus, and our hope this summer is that they become our prayer book, that it becomes the language that we use then to try and voice our feelings and to connect with each other and with God. And the psalm we just read, Psalm 84, is one of the classic psalms in the Psalter where it does talk about home, this longing to find a place where God dwells. And does that through two ways. One, looking through our longings, the things that we really yearn for and our appetites. And two, by looking at blessings, these little sample sets of home where you taste it. You get a little bit of a snapshot of what home feels like. And the psalmist says, both the things you long for and the things you taste as blessings will give you a bit of a cue of how to get home and what home is like. So let's start there with the idea of longings. This first half of this psalm is all about that. It begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord." How lovely is your dwelling place? The idea here is that where God sets up his home, it's a really well-loved place. It's where you really want to be. It's better than a five-star resort in Cancun. It's better than this serene lake scene on a mountain vista all to yourself. This well-loved place where God dwells is filled with beauty and with joy, with peace and safety, because God is there. Wherever God is, all the things about God are true of this place. In the ancient world, one of the biggest concerns was your safety. When you woke up in the morning, that's what you're hoping for you and for those around you. I hope we're going to be safe today. Life was always perilous and precarious. And we hear in this psalm four times, God has a bit of a strange title. He's called, "O Lord of Heaven's Armies." It's kind of a term that has this reference of being a cosmic defender. Think like the Avengers times 1,000. This idea that, God, you alone make us safe in the place that you dwell. You ward off all evil, all threats of pain. For you alone in your home create safety in your dwelling. Now, for a lot of us today, I imagine that your physical safety may not be the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning. For some of us, it is. For a lot of folks in Vancouver, you're still trying to think through threats of violence and oppression and injustice. But I think for almost everyone, we're trying to deal with this question of safety in some way or another. For some folks, we're asking, how do I get safe from my feelings of anxiety? How do I get safe out of my habits of overspending? How do I get safe out of this whole plague of uncertainty that always just weighs itself on me? Safety is still, I think, one of our prime needs of the human heart. There's a fellow named Gabor Mate, who's a physician and well-known author here in Vancouver. He's specialized in addiction and trauma, and he makes a contention that really all of us are trying to work out some of our past pain through all kinds of behaviors, some that are socially accepted and others that aren't. But we're trying to figure out how to process past pain and trauma in all kinds of ways. He says this, "Not all addictions are rooted in abuse or trauma, but I do believe they can all be traced to painful experience. A hurt is at the center of all addictive behaviors. It is present in the gambler, the internet addict, the compulsive shopper, and the workaholic. The wound may not be as deep and the ache not as excruciating, and it may even be entirely hidden, but it's there." It's kind of a universal reality that all of us have some sort of gaps in us and this longing to be made whole, to have all our pieces fit together and to be more integrated. And often it's those longings that become our strongest drivers in the world. It what motivates us to try and fight off depression, to try and grab on to control or to pursue fulfillment. It's this great ache of the heart for things to fit and to be more reconciled. The psalmist goes on to say, "I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body, and soul, I cry out for the living God." Language there is pretty intense. And that Hebrew word longing has the idea of color being drained out of a thing, of something fading to gray. It's this image that this psalmist is so desperate to find this place of safety, this place where God dwells, that it's draining the life out of him. It's a longing that's pulling the colors out of his body. St. Augustine was an important church leader. He was around in the 4th century, and he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." That every heart has an ache, a kind of longing for things to fit together, to make sense, and we're all trying to work that out in our lives. At this point, the psalmist goes ahead and takes a bit of a cue from the animals around him with a little bit of envy, and he says, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar, O Lord of heaven's armies, my King and my God." Now, that picture of a sparrow or a swallow is pretty interesting. In the library that we have of the Bible, whenever you see a bird referenced, it's often a symbol of freedom or of life or of joy. And here, the psalmist is trying to imagine that there's a bird who's set up a nest right there in the temple of God and has a little bit of envy over this bird's reality, saying, "Look at that bird, that swallow, that sparrow. Doesn't know how lucky it is to set up its home right there in the very locus of God's presence, in the safest place in the universe. Oh, if only that could be me, if I could build my life around the home of God." For ancient Israel, God did have a home, a place that he lived, and it was the temple. The temple was seen as the most powerful, the most holy, and the most safe place in all the universe. And if you were in ancient Israel, you would long to go towards the temple to try and have a picture of God's closeness and to be near him today. I think if you were to ask, you know, people around us in the room today, you know, do you have that same longing of the psalmist, you know, a longing for God? You know, that's probably harder to put together. We all have general longings, things that we ache for and want to have happen. But do we have that same longing, that paling of our colors for God? That's a little harder to sometimes connect the dots to. Longings, honestly, are pretty awkward to deal with. Generally, we've got two options. You get crippled by your longings. When you hold them up, they feel too weighty, and you get lost in them and stuck in trying to hold these things that are too overwhelming. Or do the opposite. You shove them to the side and say, "Hey, you just stay down there and don't try and bother me too much, and go about coping with your day and getting things done." But can you feel it? If you stop for a minute and listen to your own heart, can you sense a bit of the swell of your soul for things that you ache for, that you long for? I sigh a lot, apparently more than I realize. Sometimes I'll be at home and my wife will say to me, "Hey, Dan, are you okay?" Like, "Yeah, I'm fine. Why?" It's like, "You just let out the world's largest sigh." Like, "I had no idea. I'm completely oblivious." But I think sometimes it's that whole idea that the longings we carry, our anxieties, our frustrations, disappointments, they're just too annoying and too hard to access. So we just kind of stuff them down. But our bodies just let this stuff out in these sighs that we have of saying, "There's something that's not right. You're exhausted, you're drained, you're discontent. What do you do with that? How do you try and pay attention to it and give it some air?" In some ways, I don't think that I'm a person who's filled with all kinds of longings. I don't say that to my credit, just the opposite, to my detriment. I think that part of the way I've worked into the world has meant that my desires are small. And I've not practiced cultivating big longings and the swelling ache of something compelling, something beautiful. Think about it. Like, where does great art come from? How does somebody tell a really good story? What's the impetus for any good innovation? It's all longing. It's a desire for something to be better fit, better put together. And I've been in a habit over the last number of years where I'll try and get away for a couple of days and just stop, you know, the usual routines. Part of the motivation of the retreat is just to have a break, to try and relax. But the real driver behind it is to actually listen to my own feelings and longings and to say, wait, what am I doing in life? What are the things that my soul really aches for and longs for? And am I aware of those things? Am I trying to nurture and foster those things? How do I live with longing in a helpful and in a good way? It's a really important question to ask in a world where we've got Netflix and DoorDash. We've got holidays planned, you know, from this month to next year. You know, we can live in really small satisfactions and just stifle the big swells of our soul. But for the psalmist, he says something really good and healthy about giving airtime to the longings of your heart, the things you really desire for. Because by doing that, you find a way home. It clarifies the kind of trajectory we want to be on, where things do fit together, where all the pieces find alignment. What do you think? If someone asked you, what do you long for? Could you give them an answer? And not kind of a one or two line answer, but more something that takes some unpacking to lay out that architecture of that big desire, something compelling and beautiful, a big soul ache. It's worth having those things. It's an important experience of what it means to be human. And often we live in really small, shallow longings because we fear disappointment and pain. But for the psalmist, he says, I open up this color-draining longing to God because it gives me an appetite to move towards home. Well, the good news is that it's not just our longings that helps clarify this sense of home. It's also these little snapshots of God's blessings, these little packages that remind us of what home is like. The whole key to this beautiful poem in Psalm 84, I think, comes right in the middle where it says, what joy for those whose strength comes from the Lord, who have set their minds on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, for the psalmist here, they're trying to picture what it means to try and be on this journey to go from wherever you are towards the temple, to this place of where God is. And he says, just to engage in that journey, to say, I'm going on that movement, what a joy. What a gift to know what your home is like, to have a bit of a snapshot of it. In Israel, if you lived around Jerusalem, you'd go to the holy city, you'd go to the temple 3 times a year for all the big feasts, and you'd celebrate together, and you'd see your family and relatives and have a feast that would try and denote God's faithfulness. But if you lived far away from Jerusalem, it would have been a mission to try and get all the way to the holy city. Remember, today, it's pretty cool to say, I'm going to go traveling. People say, oh, that's going to be awesome. I'll follow you on Instagram, take good pictures. In the ancient world, you say, I'm going to go traveling. You're like, oh no, don't do it. You're going to lose your income. You're going to assume all kinds of peril on the road. You're putting everything at jeopardy. It's risky to travel in the ancient world. So for those who were dedicated to find the dwelling place of God, but who lived far away from Jerusalem, maybe once every 3 years, they'd make this big trek. Hence this word here, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. The idea of one day in Jerusalem is worth 3 days of waiting to go back there again. For pilgrims who were a long way off, that was their reality. They'd make this long trek, maybe once every 3 years, to taste and have a snapshot of the glory and beauty and safety of God's temple, and then go back to their longing-filled homes to try and itch and wait and ache to return again to the temple, to this locus of God's presence. The psalmist here has an incredible picture as well of why the temple helps him reinterpret his life. He says this, when they walk through the valley of weeping, these folks walking to the temple, it will become for them a place of refreshing springs. The idea here is that as you move towards this picture of home, all of your life story begins to be reinterpreted in the life of God. The things that were painful, that were hard, that were disappointed, that were marked by difficulty, become something of blossoming. How is that possible? how has pain turned into this river of blessing? It's just part of the pilgrimage. It's part of the valley and the mountains, part of the experience of moving towards home. It means you're in motion. And the pain and the difficulty of the journey is part of recognizing that we're not there yet. Kate Buller is a professor at Duke and author of the best-selling book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies That I've Loved. And Kate's been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. It's incurable. And she's waiting to die. And she speaks and writes about how all of us have this desire to try and put some sort of formula or explanation around the chaos and pain that we experience. But the reality is that every one of us is simply a breath away from having something we love taken away from us or having our lives changed in an irreversible way. She says, "My life is built with paper walls, and so is everyone else's." This image of the fragility of our lives. But for Kate and for us today, what helps then in this unknown and unpredictable state of our lives is the trajectory of where we're going. It won't explain our pain, but it gives the context for it as part of the journey towards home, of working through the angles of misalignment and the friction points that don't quite fit together. Think about it. When do you sing a song like Psalm 84? It's not when you're there at the temple and you're so excited. It's when you're far away. When you're in the 1.5 year mark away from the temple thinking, man, I've got to wait a long time before I go back there. Let me sing one of those old songs again. A song about how lovely that temple is. What a place of home it is. How things fit there and come together. Let me rehearse that, that my soul can remember it as I wait and as I long. Toni Morrison won the Nobel Prize and Pulitzer Prize for some of her novels. She died this last week. But in her speech when she won the Nobel Prize for Literature, she had this beautiful testimony around the importance of having a framing story, a story of blessing that guides our lives. She says this, "Is there no context for our lives? No song, no literature, no poem full of vitamins, no history connected to experience that can pass along to help us start strong. Narrative is radical, creating us at the very moment it is being created. For our sake and yours, forget your name in the street. Tell us what the world has been to you in the dark places and in the light." It's this beautiful picture that how you reconcile your longing, how you make sense of your blessings will be your picture of home. What are we trying to move towards where this picture of things comes together? This summer, I went camping with my oldest daughter and we went out to Hornby Island. If you've ever been to Hornby before, it's a mission to get there. You gotta drive for a long time. You gotta take 3 ferries to get there. On the 3rd ferry, I'm there with my daughter and she turns to me. It's been half a day of traveling and says, "Dad, I'm all done. Let's go back. It's just not worth it. This is lame." I said, "Hey, I understand this journey is frustrating. It's taking forever. It's long and it's hard, but we're almost there. We're going to be there soon. And when we get there, you're going to love it. They call Hornby the Hawaii of Canada. It's a beautiful beach. You'll see your friends there at the campsite. It's going to be a beautiful time." Sure enough, we made it there to the camp, and my daughter had a brilliant time. And at the end of our time there, we're packing up the tent. She turns to me and says, "Oh, Dad, let's just stay here. Let's make this our new home. This is fantastic." And knowing my own past experience with the camp, I said, "I totally get it. This is a beautiful experience. But you know what? This is just a taste of what home really feels like. This is not our final home, but it's a great snapshot of it, a great blessing to savor and drink in and take with us. A lot of life is about trying to hold on to those little blessing moments, those little pictures and vignettes of what home feels like, of when you sense it, when you're alive, when you're free, when you're safe, when you're joy-filled and happy, to try and think, ah, that's it. Remember that moment. That's that picture of home when things fit together, where they're properly aligned and the world just makes sense. The psalm ends in a pretty beautiful way with this would you rather question. It says, I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. It's this great picture that if you've got options about being a beggar near God's temple or living large in the tents far away from God, it's an easy choice. Make your home where things make sense, where there's safety, where it comes together. Why pursue lavishness in a world of chaos and disjointedness where nothing is safe? Instead, become a servant, become a doorkeeper in the house of God. He's this cascading picture of all the blessings of God's home that it's illuminating, that God will withhold no good thing, that it's full of grace. It's this really compelling image of what it feels like to be on a journey towards home, the place where God is. But how would we actually do it? If we said, all right, I'm in. I want to be on a journey towards home, whatever that means. What's the Christian experience of trying to get home? I think it's trying to take the patterns of this psalm and mirror them in our bodies. We take a walking rhythm towards our home with practicing longing and practicing blessing. We rehearse them, left foot and right foot. With our left foot, we say prayers of longing. With our right foot, we say prayers of blessing. With our left, how long, O Lord? With our left, my God, why have you forsaken me? With that left foot, God, why won't you just fix this and make the world as it ought to be? Where are you? And then with our right foot, we say these prayers of blessing. We say, God, your mercies are new every morning. Step again and say, I taste and see that the Lord is good. Right foot again, I lift up the name of the Lord. As Christians, we're trying to do both these things really well, to name our longings and to name our blessings. And that both of these practices will help us have an understanding of what home looks like, of what it feels like by rehearsing the gaps and rehearsing the gifts. You can tattoo it on your feet if you want to be bold, you know. Put longings on your left and blessings on your right and just see it as you go and think, this is how I want to walk through life. As an honest person who says things are not as they ought to be. It's a broken and fractured world. And as a blessed person who's full of gratitude and gratefulness saying, this whole planet, every square inch is touched by God's grace and his mercy drips onto everything with lavish goodness. It's our way of walking through the world as Christians with longing, and blessing. For the ancient world, it was that journey towards the temple that was their pilgrimage, this locus of God's presence. But for Christians today, our temple has been reimagined in the story of Jesus. He is now our picture of God's dwelling place, where we're safe, where things fit together, where all of our longings and all of our blessings are found. And every year in the Christian calendar, we try and actually do this in a macro scale of doing longing rehearsal and doing blessing rehearsal. We do it through the big events. We do it through Christmas and through Easter. At Christmas, we say, man, the world is dark. Things are not fitting. What do we do? We tell the story of God's incarnation, that God is with us even in our longings. And in the places of desperation and our aches, we hold on to the cross and say, God, in this place of disconnect, would you be present with me? Would your very spirit be incarnated, be fleshed out here? And then we wait a few months and we tell the story of God's blessings, how the very best picture of blessing is found and the resurrection, where weeping is turned into gladness, where death is turned into life. And we use that as the archetype story that there is no pain that cannot be touched by God's redemptive purpose. Left foot longing. We tell the story. God is with us. Christ has been incarnated into our particular circumstance. He is with me in everything that I go through. And right foot, we sing a song of blessing. We practice resurrection. God is remaking us and remaking everything into newness and into beauty. If you have your top of your feet tattooed with longing and blessing, tattoo the bottoms with incarnation and resurrection. That's not the Christian story. You're going to be covered in tats by the end of this. The Christian story is, it's a walking story. We just keep trying to hash this stuff out as we move towards home. And the beauty of it is that as we rehearse it, as we practice it, home actually gets into us. The living God makes his home in us and prepares us to be at home with him. It's not just a one day far away we'll all be at home, but it's now, even here in this moment, a blessing, a taste of it, of what home is like, where things fit together, where joy is present, where the heart and the soul is safe. I don't know where you're at today, and I'm sure we're all in really different places, but I'm convinced that there's a common invitation to every one of us in the room from God. It's an invitation to come home, to bring your longings, to bring your blessings, and to let it be a package that helps you be at home with God. To try and practice, Christ is with me, incarnated in my actual circumstance. Christ is resurrecting me, bringing blessings and life in every bit of my story. And to rehearse that in every bit of our walking, of our living towards our picture of home. Wherever you are today, you're invited to a lovely place, to a well-loved place, a place where God himself dwells, the place of Jesus, that you might find your home in him. Let me pray for us. God, as we work through all the pains of our past, would you, by your grace, bring us to the safest place in the universe? Come and help us pay attention to our sighs and the true longings of our heart. Help us actually foster those longings and give space and air for them to pay attention to the things that we yearn for. And then to place them in that context of your great blessing, your abundant goodness and joy and provision of making your home close to us. Help us to walk towards you well, practicing longing, rehearsing blessing, embodying your incarnation, embodying your resurrection. Let it help constitute who we are and inform this journey we're on as we move towards you, for you are our home. Make our lives compelling and rich, things of beauty, by how we have longing and beauty, by how we have Christ in us. Bring us home, O God, for we long to see you in that place of blessing. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.